verse from 1 Samuel, and then Jez is going to come and bring us God's word this evening. Thanks, Elizabeth.
Okay, good evening. Tonight's reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 8. It can be found on page 277, verses 1 to 22. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second son was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know that what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." I'm sorry, I've done it again. You'll never ask me to read again. I thought it was... Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone, go back to your town." Sorry.
When you try your best, but you don't succeed. When you get what you want, but not what you need. When you feel so tired, but you can't sleep. Stuck in reverse. And the tears come streaming down your face. When you lose something you can't replace. When you love someone but it goes to waste. Could it be worse?
Yeah, you probably didn't think you'd hear Coldplay Fix You, did you, at the start of a sermon tonight? Good evening. My name is Jez. I'm the curate here. And I think Coldplay Fix You is a great song. It's a great song because it's got that amazing kind of build before kind of the bridge with the kind of guitar solo and the drums. But also it has amazing lyrics in it. When you get what you want but not what you need. When you feel so tired but you can't sleep, you're stuck in reverse. Lights will guide you home. They will ignite your bones, and I will try to fix you. They're great lyrics. They're lyrics about our human condition, about who we are, our goods and our bads, our struggles and our failures. It's a song about the human life. It's a song about the human heart and our struggles. And the verses tell us of our issues, and the chorus tries to fix that issue. This is the human condition. No matter how much we have, no matter the support around us, no matter our emotional strength or capacity, there is something missing in our lives. There is a home that we need to go back to that we have strayed from. And that's what I'd love to look at today, to look at 1 Samuel, this real account of God's word in the Old Testament, and also maybe a few Coldplay Fix You quotes along the way. Before we start, why don't I ask God for his help? Our Heavenly Father, we are desperate for you. We need you tonight. Please, would you speak to us with your Holy Spirit? Tell us things we need to hear tonight for your glory. Amen. Please do keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel throughout. And also after the talk, there'll be a kind of Q&A afterwards using a Slido. So any questions, do think about asking me afterwards. We have a kind of a Q&A straight after the talk. We've got three points for the structure today. First, rejection, verses 4 to 9. Then the refusal, verses 10 to 19a. And then finally, the reward, 19b to 22. And before we dive into 1 Samuel 8, it's helpful to kind of clarify kind of where we've been over the last few months. We've been in 1 Samuel since September. So that's a kind of quick kind of summary of where we're at. And a helpful verse to look at is in Judges. And in Judges, it talks about where men and women were called to lead God's people to protect them from their enemies. And this is the last verse in Judges. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." And this was not good for everyone to do as they saw fit. This led to lots of corruption and frustration where God's name was not being honored and respected. And this is where Samuel comes in 1 Samuel 1. He was born through a miraculous birth, an answered prayer by his mother Hannah was prayed for years and years. And at an early age, Samuel was given by Hannah to God, to be in God's house, to serve him all his days. And since then, Samuel has grown and grown and grown and become a great leader of God's people. He's an impressive leader. In his life, we've seen him be a priest and a prophet and even acting like a king in recent chapters. But his leadership is drawing to an end already. Even in 1 Samuel 8, we're seeing the beginning of his reign falling down. And we see that, don't we, in verse 1, the start of chapter 8, says this, "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice." Interesting. Just like the old priest Eli before, with his sons Hophni and Phinehas, they turned from God. So too, Samuel's sons have not followed in their father's footsteps. But they have appointed leaders now who are being dishonest and using things for their own gain and their own manipulation and injustice. So something needs to happen. So all of Israel gather together, they're not happy, and they've got a plan to save themselves. And they want to get rid of Samuel's sons. So the first point, rejection, verse 4 to 9, and then the co-play quote, when you lose something, you cannot replace. Hopefully you'll see how those two link as we go through this point. Now it seems that the elders of Israel are being dutiful and keeping their leaders accountable. Just like we see when we see injustice in schools or our workplace or in churches, we want to speak up about it. We would maybe write a letter or confront the failing team who's leading that charity or challenge them on their injustices. Well, this is what the elders appear to do here. They know Samuel is reaching retirement age, so they want to get a good successor to replace him, someone who leads well. Verses 4 and 5 say this. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old," blunt but clear, "and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." So why have I put this first point as rejection? Surely the leaders of Israel have been forward-thinking and even brave in approaching their leader Samuel and challenging him about his dishonest sons and asking for a king to lead us. That's what I thought as well, but then when you keep reading, you see what God says. And God speaks to Samuel, verses 6 down to 9. He says this, "But then they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' and this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. They have done this from the day I brought them out of Egypt unto this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who reigns over them will claim as his rights.'" Okay, here we go. Their rejection to Samuel is revealing their hearts. God's people are not rejecting Samuel as their leader. They're rejecting God as their king. This is a big deal. They're rejecting the one who's always been their king, the one who saved them from the Egyptians, the one who paved the way for them to get into the promised land, the one whose presence is with them in the Ark of the Covenant, who speaks and directs his people. And what do they want instead? Appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations. They want to be like everyone else. I remember when I was 7 years old, I used to live in Norway, and me and my family moved down to Leafy, Surrey. And because it was raining lots in the autumn, I had my kind of all-in-one kind of waterproofs that I would wear in the Norwegian schools, because every kid would wear them. Yeah, that's me. I don't know why I'm wearing a bike helmet while skiing. I think that was the 90s. They've clearly kind of upped the health and safety since then. But that's what I was wearing, so that's what I brought to wear, you know, in year three at school. And you can imagine how Leafy Surrey didn't really do kind of all-in-one waterproofs. They did kind of a nice little coat. So I cried that first day, ran home. I was kind of cool pajama boy. That hurt. I was different. You know, I stood out. I didn't like it. And even though I was the driest kid in the playgrounds, I didn't seem to care about that in that moment. I'd rather be wet and not laughed at. Even at the age of 7, I was very, I guess, aware of people and how they acted and acted towards me, and I wanted to get rid of that rejection. So I rejected the warmth and put on a coat and was damp and kind of a bit wet like everyone else. I guess on a more serious note, God's people have done a similar thing, haven't they? That they have rejected the one king, a king that cannot be replaced. And even though Israel thought he could be the one to replace, he isn't. To quote Coldplay, "When you lose something, you cannot replace." This was God's people, and God's people cannot replace God with a human king. I wonder, is this us? Have we rejected God's kingship for an earthly and temporary one? It's subtle what God's people did, isn't it? It's hard to see perhaps where they went wrong, because they saw an issue in their governing structures and they tried to fix it. But it's a spiritual problem, and they try to solve it by man-made solutions. They try to deal with the big spiritual issue of who will lead them with a more temporary, man-made, who will quick fix and who will fix it responses. I wonder if we're often too quick to try and fix things, to review and resolve, when maybe what we need to do is listen to God, to come to Him, to pray, to see what He has to say about the situation. Like we looked at last week in 1 Samuel 7, do we need to repent and turn back to God to get rid of what is stopping us going towards Him, to serve Him, and to confess our mistakes to Him? That's our first point, rejection. The second is refusal. Again, Coldplay, too in love to let it go. Another clothing-based story from my family. This is the last one, don't worry. So my eldest, when she was a toddler, she wore the same shoes for 12 months. And every day she would wear wellies. You know, wise girl, wise choice in the winter. Not so wise when kind of heat wave summer happened. And she was still there on the beach, in the garden, wherever she was, wellies were with her. And no matter how hard we tried on negotiations leading to bribery, or whatever it was, it didn't work. Her impressive stubbornness prevailed all through summer. She refused to wear any other shoes. Only her wellies would do. To quote Coldplay again, she was too in love to let it go. Fortunately, she's now grown out of those wellies. And that's what we see here in God's people in this section. Samuel does what God commands, and he gives a really quite long speech to God's people, warning them of what will happen if they get their own way. He is warning them, don't get a king. If you get a king, then all this will happen to you. As we were reading that earlier, do you see what was repeated lots in that section? In fact, six times in this second section, we see the phrase, he will take. He will take. Ah, so you've got some strong sons to help you with the family business. Well, the king in verse 11 will take your sons and make them serve the king's chariots and horses, and they'll be used by the king to run in front of chariots. Your sons will be taken. Oh, what lovely daughters you have. Well, a king, verse 13, will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. They used to be a blessing to you and your family, but now they will serve the king. Oh, I see you've got property and land that God has given you. Well, a king, verse 14, will take the best of your fields, vineyards and olive groves, and give them to his inner circle. The food that was for you will be taken and given to the king. Oh, I see that you have employed servants and own many cattle and sheep. Well, the king, verse 16 and 17, will take them for his own use. There is deep irony here. The Israelites want a king to fight their battles, to be like other nations. They think they've worked out the solution. If we have a king, life will be better. If we're like the nations, life will be better. If we reject God as king, life will be better. But God, through Samuel, is warning them, this is not going to be the case. They think a human king will help them, but in fact, he will harm them. They think a human king will make them better, but in fact, he'll make them worse. And to finish off, if you don't think the king is taking it all too seriously, verse 17, he'll make you his slaves. The king, the God king who freed his people from Egypt, is warning his people, if they seek their enemies to be like the enemy nations, it's like them going back into slavery. It's like them going back to Egypt. Do you want to be slaves again? Because that's what's going to happen to you. And when it does, God will not answer you. The warning is clear in verse 18. Their cries will not be heard. The Lord will not answer. This is a fierce warning with clear and serious repercussions. So, they've been told everything they need to hear, and they've been warned. So what's their response going to be? Verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said. No, God, I'm too in love to let it go. God's people care too much that they ignore God's warning. He has spoken clearly through his prophet Samuel, their leader. warning them of what will happen if they reject God. And unfortunately, this is not just an historic case study, but this is very real for us here right now. Many of God's people are refusing to listen to God's words and instead are saying no to God. God's people then and now can be like a monkey who finds a treat in a jar. And because they grasp the prize in their hand, they can't get their hands out of the jar. Their desire for the prize trumps all other desires. And so the hunters can easily catch these monkeys because they're not willing to let go of the prize, even though the prize leads them to slavery. I wonder, what is your monkey trap? What is the prize for you? Where is your hand clenched so tightly that it stops us running to God and instead to something else? Where are we trapped? Where do we feel we can't escape? Because all we need to do is to let God, is to let go of that prize and run to God, and he's there to be our refuge and there to be our home. That's our second point. And then finally, the reward, verses 19b to 22. When you get what you want, but not what you need. Verses 19 to 22, the end. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your town. Sorry. What is their reason for wanting a king? To be like other nations. And what's their motivation? So that a human king can lead and go out before them and fight their battles. See, the Bible is a book all about God. We look at the Bible and we get to see God. We see his love and his justice. But also when we open God's word, we see ourselves as well. And I hope that as we've been reading, we've seen ourselves in this real account. Whether it's Samuel and his sadness at the people's request, or perhaps the seemingly wise and practical ideas of the elders with their desire to fix the issue, when really they need to turn and repent and go back to God. Or even the stubbornness of God's people who refuse to listen to God's clear warning. God's word shows our humanity, our frequent mistakes, and our need of being saved. But maybe we still think that the Israelites aren't wrong. We may think that their solutions and proposals were completely reasonable, that they were clear and logical and plausible. And when we're faced with these issues, we can learn lots from these elders. And yet all their actions can be completely godless. God is so active in this part. He speaks, he listens, he warns in 1 Samuel. And yet so many refuse to listen. Verse 22, I find very unsettling. In fact, terrifying, actually. God's people have repeatedly asked Samuel for a king to lead them, saying, we want a king over us to lead us and fight our battles. And God, who is their king, responds to his people's request. Listen to them and give them a king. Another Coldplay quote, when you get what you want, but not what you need. And throughout this chapter, it should be God's people who listen to God's warning. And instead, it's God who listens to his people. He is not a master puppeteer sitting in heaven, pulling all the strings, forcing us to do what he wants. Instead, because of his judgment, he actually gives us what we want. This is terrifying. This is awful. God's people get what they want. And this is an urgent warning to us. If we want to reject God and to refuse him, then this is our reward. He says yes to our requests. He lets us harden our hearts and walk away from him. The chapter ends in verse 22, and then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your own town. They had gotten what they came for. They have chosen to reject God. Now, I think for the Israelites, getting what they want here is a disaster. It's a danger, and it could lead to eternity away from God. It leads them going away from the safety of God's presence into darkness and despair. Because of our rejection and refusal to acknowledge God as King, he will reject and refuse us entry into his eternal home. This is our first option. Do we reject and refuse God? Because if so, our reward is we get what we want. God gives us over to our earthly desires. But there is an alternative option. And the second option is that we have to reject and refuse something else instead. We need to reject and refuse the kings that we have built up in our lives, the prizes that we are grasping onto in place of God's. To reject and refuse these human-made temporary solutions we've tried to make, and instead humbly let go of those things and return to God and to call him our only king. And if we turn back to God, do you know what the reward is for us? If we turn back to God, this king, this amazing God, accepts us with open arms. Though we've strayed away from him in many ways, we've gone after everything but him. Though we try to find security and satisfaction in everything but God, he amazingly opens his arms and accepts us. Welcome, my daughter. Welcome, my son. If only we would turn back to him. We have to reject and refuse either God or something else. We need to decide which one we are going to reject and refuse and what the reward will be. I'll end with one last We Worked Coldplay quote from their chorus. The light will guide you home and ignite your bones, and he will fix you. Have a moment of quiet, and then I will end us in a prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are in desperate need of you. We find it so easy and so quick to stray away. We go to things that take from us. And yet we know you are the King who gave your all for us. You are the King who gave your son on the cross. You are the King who swapped a crown of gold for a crown of thorns. Father, we thank you that in your Son you have defeated death and you have welcomed us into your kingdom now and forever if we turn from our sin and go back to you each day. We need your help. Amen.
As Jez said at the beginning of the talk, we're now going to have time of Q&A. So there's this QR code to scan to get up Slido. That's the way we do our Q&A here. You can type in a question. Do also chat around your tables as well. Maybe work out questions that you can post, and then we'll take the top ones. In order for us to know which the top ones are, do like the questions as well that others have written if you want it to be answered. So in 5 or so minutes, Rupert and I will come up and ask Jez the questions.
Prince of space and time, who fashioned worlds to his design. The one whom angel hosts revere, hung the stars like chandeliers, numbered every grain of sand, knows the heart of every man. He is King forever, he is King forever, he is King forevermore.
Okay, we've got loads of questions, so let's start. First one for you, Jez, then. Judges 21 says the problem is no king. Is this passage not the answer?
Yeah, I think yes and no. I think Judges was chaotic, so the book of Judges, it is a crazy book of often unruly people with no kind of structure, and I guess a king would provide that structure. And we're going to see later on with David that there are some good things about kings. I still think it's interesting what we see here about God saying that they have rejected me as their king. I think that is the key thing will be in verse 7. That's kind of the key area about who they rejected. But God does use kings to make things work. But every king still messes up, even the great ones that we know. But yeah, it's both a yes and a no, I think, at times. And 1 Samuel goes back and forth in saying that. Thank you.
Okay, and we're going to be getting into this king in the next few chapters, so we can find out a little bit more whether this is the solution or whether this is actually part of the problem. Okay, here we go. Where do we go next? Is it fair to say the Israelites rejected God? Didn't they reject Samuel's dodgy sons?
Yeah, that's why I thought that on a worldly level, you know, if we didn't have the conversation between Samuel and God, I would say yes. Dodgy sons, they're rubbish, they are dishonest gain, bribes and perverted justice. They're just like Eli's sons from earlier on in this book of 1 Samuel. But what does God say? God says, listen to all the people are saying to you, it is not you they have rejected, which is interesting because that's what we think. They rejected me as their king. So there must be a deeper heart issue here. And I think they're not wrong in going to Samuel and saying, give us a king. But I wonder if they said, why don't you ask God who will replace you? It can't be your sons. Look at them. Who's going to replace us? Instead, they say, give us a king like the enemy nations who haven't got God. So I think they have the right desire, but the wrong motives and the wrong reasoning behind it.
Okay. And maybe it's that little line is the giveaway, what's in their hearts. We want to be like everyone else. We don't want to be distinctive as the people of God. We want to blend in. Yeah. We want to, and that reveals
rain.
Their heart motivation for what they're asking for.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, next one then. Can you give examples of what the nut might be in your monkey example and how we could go about letting go of the nut to save us from capture?
Yeah. I think kind of questions to ask yourself are, why am I doing this? Am I doing this for to please somebody or rather than God? Am I doing this to get a name for myself rather than for God's name? How do we spend our money? How do we spend our time? What are we wanting to get out of things? Those questions will help reveal where our idols are. Is our idol a person, an area, a money, an area of success? Or is it, I want to give God the glory? That's, I think, areas to focus on. Those questions of where you spend money, where you spend your time. You know, just because you work, as a banker or as a teacher, that is you giving God the glory and the gifts he's given you. But how are you giving God in that work? And how are you working hard? How are you trying to engage with your friends and your colleagues? Those questions might be helpful to ask more.
Thank you. Okay, I think the next few questions have already been asked and answered about identifying kings. Kings and nuts are in the same kind of basket in this talk. So let me, and we've talked about that desire to, is a king a good thing or a bad thing? Let me go to a question further down, very, very temporary, contemporary question. If God gave the Israelites over to their request for a king, is the Church of England going to be given over by choosing to disobey God's teaching on marriage? If you're not aware of that, that's a decision that the Church of England made in its what's called synod, its kind of parliament. They made a decision to change or begin to think very differently about marriage, This question is saying, what are the consequences of rejecting God's clear teaching on marriage in the Bible and instead doing what everyone else is doing, doing what the nations are doing?
Yeah, and that was a really kind of, I was doing this study on Wednesday and Thursday as the vote was coming through, and I was thoroughly depressed on Wednesday morning, reading this chapter going, oh, this is happening right now. We are rejecting and we're refusing to listen to God's word here. And it was, It's very accurate and too familiar and too close to the bone for me, who's just joined the Church of England, got ordained this summer. It's heartbreaking to see kind of God's word being used in different ways. And the topic is very emotional and very engaging and very heartwarming on both sides. And it is a really frustrating and hard area, and it's breaking churches apart. And God may do two things. God may decide to go, yes, I'm giving the Church of England over to this. And you'll just see the church decline and come more and more like society, and there'll be no distinction, it will lose its distinction. Or, you know, we at St. Peter's are going to keep fighting for now to keep teaching the Bible and keep challenging when we see dishonest gain or behavior. And we want to keep contending. The Bible says for us to fight for good causes. So, yes, it's a very untypical thing. God may choose to judge us and the Church of England in this nation for us. And if he does, so be it. We can refine and grow both in God's blessing and in God's judgment. If both lead us to him, then both are worth going through. But yeah, keep praying for the CV. I'm sure you've got friends who have different views as well on this. It will be a hot topic, I'm sure, as we keep going on. But yeah, I could have spent my entire talk right doing the CV, and I chose not to for my own sanity and sadness.
Thank you, Jez. And I would say that's not just an institutional thing. That's actually true on an individual level. Every time we make that same choice to disobey God's clear teaching on this or that, every time we do that, we cannot expect to flourish in our relationship with him. That's just him being straight with us. Take me and my word seriously, and I won't give you over. But as soon as you make that decision personally yourself, that's exactly what you can expect, I think. So, have we got time for one more question?
Probably not.
Probably not.
Oh, that's good ones. That's some really good ones.
No, Em said probably not.
Come find me afterwards.
Yeah, I don't think we have time. But when we turn away from God and he gives us what we want, not all we need. The good news is that when we turn back to him, he opens his arms and welcomes us back in. So I invite the band to come up and they can lead us in our final song, praising the King who welcomes us back.
Let's stand and sing King of Kings.